Good morning. Shall we bow our heads and say a prayer? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that you use our words, our thoughts and our emotions to draw us always closer to your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with some words from the book of Isaiah, the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. And had you got your gospel reading still open, you might look over it, but I wouldn't bother opening it for the sake of it. But you may recognize the echo of some of the words. Isaiah wrote in his poetry, "My loved one had a vineyard. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well." Can I just remind you that if you're not aware, I'll tell you if you have missed the previous two sermons, that this is the third in a very short series of four on the topic of stewardship. Now, stewardship, if you are not aware, is the sort of tagline that churches tend to use when they're talking about money and time and resources and skills and the extent to which these might be contributed to the work of the church. So that's what stewardship is about, and that's what we're looking at. And I commented earlier at St. Saviour's that in my experience, this is the first time that I've been involved or indeed sat in front of a preacher preaching on stewardship, which has not been obviously attached to a forthcoming giving day or appeal or anything else like that. So to an extent, we can relax. However, I have to say that at St. Saviour's, Ben did look at me, the vicar, looked at me as if to say, "I've got a notice about that." So be aware that something might yet follow. But at the moment, we can luxuriate in looking at stewardship from, as it were, a theoretical perspective. However, for those of us who were at the APCM last Sunday, and can I say, it is the first time in the whole of my church life that I've really enjoyed an APCM. It was great. So I recommend next year's to you. They only come around once a year. But you'll have seen that the parish is deficit financing. We're living off the fat of previous years and previous assets. And we're doing it consciously to an extent, but obviously finance is in the back of the mind. But I just place that there and I'll leave it to the vicar to pick it up. What I want to say today to start with about the parable is that the parable itself and the message of the parable itself is far more stark, I would say, than either of the two parables that have been considered so far in this series. What the three parables have in common is that they are all, in a sense, a caricature, an exaggeration of the facts, or of possible facts. The facts of the stories, all of them, border on the unlikely, even the impossible. They're told to emphasize Jesus' message. And so if you recall, in previous weeks, Jill asked, how in real life could a servant have incurred that amount of debt from his master? And also, is it really realistic that the master would have forgiven that debt? Exaggerated to emphasize Jesus' message about the grace of forgiveness. And last week, last Sunday, Ben established from the parable he was talking about that in real life it would be monstrously unfair of an employer or a prospective employer to offer exactly the same terms at the end of the day when there was a very short time to work as he did at the start of the day with the full day to run. Monstrously unfair, highly unlikely, but emphasizing again the message that Jesus was giving about the grace of God. And today we can ask of today's passage, how could the tenants have imagined that by murdering the owner's son, they would somehow become entitled to the vineyard? Just how would that work in any realistic politic? Save, we might think, looking sadly at the world today, might it work in a state where might is right? What I want to do this morning is to do three things. I want to put the parable into a couple of contexts, and then I want to consider the parable itself and what Jesus is teaching, and then I want to look at the application of that teaching. So there's quite a lot to get through. There are two contexts that I want to put the story into. The first one is when the story is told in the context of Jesus' life. This story and next week's debate that Jesus has take place in the period between Palm Sunday. Remember, Palm Sunday is my favourite Sunday. Between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. It takes place in that period, that frenetic period, in Jerusalem before the crucifixion. According to Matthew's account, on the same day as Jesus rode on the donkey into Jerusalem, he went into the temple and cleared the money changers and the traders. And do you remember the children, according to Matthew, continued to sing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the concerns, we're told, of the priests and the elders began to increase. And so the next day, they begin to question Jesus' authority. And today's story is the second of a series of stories that Jesus tells to the crowds and to the leaders that constitute his reply to that question. And so the context of Jesus telling this story is the increasing atmosphere in the city of, on the one hand, excitement, fulfillment, revolution, and of the other hand, violence and the exercise of power. That's the first context. The second context is simpler. It's the theological context. Ben's parable last week concerned the owner of a vineyard, and he mentioned that vineyard in the Bible is frequently a reference to Israel. I read at the start the words of Isaiah, which talked about my loved one having a vineyard that he planted and he prepared. That vineyard is always Israel, the kingdom. And Jesus' words echo, as I say, that poetry. And so the reference to the vineyard, the story of the vineyard, would have been absolutely clear to those who were listening. He is talking about Israel, the kingdom of God. So that's the first task completed. We've done the context. Let's then look at the parable. Remember, the story is of a landowner who invests in the development of a vineyard and then lets it out. And it seems that the rent is to be the produce or a share of the produce of the vineyard, a share of the wine. Pausing there, I don't know, do you ever have questions that occur to you, but to which you never have an answer, but then they come back? One of my questions is, like that, is how do corner shops survive? I always think it, I never work it out. How much do you have to add to a Mars bar in order to pay the rates and the rent and the... I just can never do it. A more relevant question, which is important to me, close to my heart, is how can the world produce enough grapes to create the amount of wine that is consumed? Does that ever occur to you? It's just incredible. If you think how small vineyards seem and vines appear and grapes appear, and yet the shops, thank goodness, are always fully stocked. Now, you may think that questions around wine production today are very important, but they were perhaps even more important in times past. In preparing to speak today, I read somewhere that the average per head consumption of wine in Jesus' day, and I presume in Jerusalem and the surrounding environments in that part of the world, the average consumption per day, per head, was about a litre each. So we'd each be drinking about 2 bottles of wine, in fact, a little more, which to some of us may seem fine, to some of us may seem a bit weird. Why? Well, for the same reasons as our ancestors in this country, at least, would have drunk ale or beer or porter, The same reason as people who travel in some parts of the world today will prefer to drink Coca-Cola, because the wine or the beer or the Coca-Cola is going to be safer than the water, which was probably dirty. Now, I've got no idea whether that statistic is reliable, and I'd ask you not to attribute it to me if you ever quote it. But I would say, I've done a quick word search online in the Bible, and I found that if you search against wine and vine and vineyard, you get 450 hits. So it looks to me in the Bible, so it looks to me as if it's fair to say that the production of wine was a staple in that community. Anyway, back to the story. So the landowner, having developed it and having let it on those terms, sends his servants to go and collect the rent. He sends the servants, according to Matthew, when the harvest time approached. That formulation of words is the same formulation as Jesus uses in Matthew's gospel to talk of the kingdom of God. Not the same words, but the harvest time approached. The harvest time is nigh. The harvest time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is approaching. The kingdom of heaven is arriving, says Jesus at different points. Anyway, two waves of the servants are rejected, some of them killed, before the owner sends his own son, on the understanding in his mind that the son will be respected. But he's not. On the contrary, Matthew emphasizes that the son is to be taken by the tenants out of the vineyard before being killed. We might wonder whether it is perhaps to a nearby hill. The crowd who were listening to Jesus grasp the everyday justice of the story. They shout back, "The owner will rent the vineyard." The consequence is that the owner will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And the priests and the Pharisees understand the underlying point, that Jesus is talking about the prophets coming and the leaders of the nation rejecting them and treating them badly, and now is talking about the Son coming. And they heard Jesus' judgment echoing the crowd's conclusions when Jesus said, "I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." That's the teaching, so how do we apply it? Well, I think the first point I'm going to make is you must apply it, if it means anything, to yourselves, because how we use what we hold, how we use our talents, how we use our time, is really an intensely personal matter. So all I'm going to do is talk about me, because that's the only one I can talk about. What does this teaching of Jesus mean to me? What affects me in what he says? Well, the first thing that strikes me is that Jesus is saying that the benefit of the vineyard brings with it obligations. There is benefit and there is burden. The obligations are to work on, to tender the vineyard as its tenant, and also to account to the owner for the due share of the produce. I think that point is worth emphasizing, because our previous two parables may have stressed the generosity and the grace and the gift of God, the forgiveness and the provision of God. If you heard Ben last week, he had five F words: family, fellowship, food, finance. I've got a list here. I'm cheating. Friendship, family, fellowship. Anyway, there were six. And they were all gifts from God that God gave us as part of his gracious giving. And so that occasion and Jill's sermon the week before had very much emphasized, I think, the grace of God, which is great, because it's great that we are reminded that everything that we have, everything that we enjoy, is given to us by the grace of God. And obviously we're invited to consider a grateful response. But today's story, I think, amplifies that by making it clear that the gift comes with responsibility. Now, that shouldn't be a surprise to us, really, for a couple of reasons. One, because when we talk about appointing a steward of something, we expect that steward to be taking care of whatever is in their stewardship. Secondly, if we think of a few of the F's that Ben produced last week, such as friendship or fellowship or indeed family, they're not gifts that are given to us that we then wind up and watch them run as if they are no way connected to us. Each of those gifts entail necessarily a response and a responsibility from me. The gift itself requires me to be part of the working out of the gift. So we do understand that the gifts that God gives us entail responsibilities to others and to God the giver. I've got a responsibility, personally, to steward, to care for, to account for, to God, for those things that he has entrusted to me. So that is something that I take from this parable. The second thing that I take from the parable is that I absolutely identify with the tenants. I would really like to own this vineyard. I would really like for all of the produce of this vineyard to be mine. You know what? I'd rather not have to pay tax. I'd really rather not have to pay rent. I really would like stuff to be mine. Yeah, mine. It'd be good if it's mine. I mean, after all, it's a human right. First article of the Human Rights Act, the right to the possession of your private property, the right to property. I've been approaching retirement in the last few months. I've become an absolute geek. I wake up in the morning, actually this is now history, but until a few weeks ago, I'd wake up in the morning and just check how my investment fund was going, my pension pot. Woohoo, great, grow. And then, of course, Mr. Trump got involved, and I've learned a lesson. Don't put your mood on that. Your possessions are not that important. It was an attitude that led the tenants to murder. I came across a very interesting quote. It's interesting for two reasons. One, because it's inherently interesting. And secondly, because there is a puzzle over its source, which is interesting. So I'll give you the quote. If we have something we cannot give away, it is not a possession any longer. It possesses us. If we have something we cannot give away, it's not a possession any longer. It possesses us. Now, so far as authorship is concerned, the source suggests it's Albert Schweitzer, which I think is probably right, but another search suggested it might be Frank Sinatra. So you might just check that out for yourself afterwards. So I recognize, I identify with, unfortunately, that desire to own. And so I'm aware I need to be cautious of it. The third thing, the last thing that I take from this parable in relation to my own thinking about stewardship is that it is about stewardship of the vineyard, once Israel, but now the kingdom of God. It's about the stewardship by each one of us of the kingdom of God. It's not stewardship just of the stuff that we have, that I have. It's about nurturing the kingdom. It's about my vision, my understanding of what God is about. It echoes Jesus' words when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I mentioned the APCM last week, and during it, or just before it, we saw the video of the highlights of 2024 in the parish. It's also on the parish website. It's also included in this week's online service. So if you haven't seen it, you can. Just see if it doesn't lift your heart as it lifted mine. Been in the parish 40 years. That's the first APCM that I've enjoyed. The first APCM where I had a vision of the kingdom of God working out in this parish. And the parable says to me, part of my responsibility is to steward that vision and that outworking. And that may require me to go back and to review what I contribute in time and talents, in money and in other resource. That's me. You guys can make your own conclusions when you think about this parable. Let's bow our heads and say a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your generosity. We thank you for all that we know of you and all that we have yet to know. We thank you for the work that you are doing through this church, through this parish, through our other brothers and sisters of faith around us. And we pray that we will nurture and cherish your vineyard, and that the glory that comes to you will be fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.